Now we've come to the 11th chapter of 1 Chronicles, and those of you who are following this study with our notes know that now we've come to the third major division of this book. In the first 9 chapters, we had this remarkable genealogy, or I should use the plural, genealogies, and they were indeed remarkable. And we have here something that we believe is very important, just one chapter on Saul. From God's viewpoint, he didn't make near the splash that I'm sure that many in that day thought that he did. From God's viewpoint, why, here is a man that did not impress the Lord at all. But now, beginning here with chapter 11, where we begin today, you will find that we have first, in the first 2 chapters here, chapters 11 and 12, David's mighty man. And we have then, in chapters 13 through 16, David and the ark. And then, chapter 17, David and the temple. Then we have David's wars, chapters 18 to 20. And then we have David's sin and numbering the people, chapter 21. And then David's preparation and organization for building the temple, chapters 22 through 29. Now, the remainder of this book, then, is about David's reign. It's all about David. And fact of the matter is, the genealogy that's given to us is the genealogy that brings us up to David, and of course beyond David, the family of David. That is the one that becomes all important now in this book. And we'll see David's family in the next book of 2 Chronicles. And we see that the line that is followed there is David's line. Very little attention given to the northern kingdom after they rebelled and withdrew from the reign of David's family. Now, this is a very important section, therefore, and the emphasis now is upon David. And it'd be well to note as we go along the emphasis that God gives here to certain things and other things in David's life that are played down. Now, you'll notice I said David's sin in chapter 21, but it hadn't anything to do with Bathsheba. He numbered the people. Now, that is not dwelt upon elsewhere. And I would say that in God's sight, this was the greatest sin, and this is the one that he noted, by the way. I'm of the opinion that there are a great many folk today, a great many Christians, that consider certain things sin, and other things they don't consider sin. And they're going to get in his presence someday and find out that they were all mixed up in this connection, that they were not near as sure as they thought they were. What they thought was a great sin may not have been one. And what they thought was something that was very slight, unimportant, God put it down as a sin. Now, in David's life, everybody could point their finger at David relative to Bathsheba. And God punished him for it. It was a terrible sin, but God forgave him of that because he came in confession to the Lord. And God forgave him. But this matter of numbering the people, now that doesn't seem to be a bad sin. But we're going to see that it was rather important as far as God is concerned, and we'll see why. It might be well for many of us to get a different perspective of what sin really is. That is, sin in the sense of acts, certain things that you do and certain things that we don't do. We saw that especially, you will recall, in the Epistle to the Romans and the great principle that God puts down there for us. Now, let me begin here in chapter 11. The emphasis here is upon David's mighty man. We're going to see now how he became king. We read, "Then all Israel gathered themselves to David unto Hebron, saying, Behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh." Now, you'll recall that back in the other double books, when we had this history given to us, we were told that for 7 years, David only reigned over the 2 tribes in the south, Judah and Benjamin, and that he reigned in Hebron. Well, now, that's passed over. Why? Because God looks at them as a nation, all 12 tribes. And in God's book, the time that he really became king is when he became king of all 12 tribes. And all Israel accepted him. They said, "We're bone of your bone, we're flesh of your flesh." Now, verse 2. "And moreover, in time past, even when Saul was king, thou wast he that leddest out and broughtest in Israel. And the Lord thy God said unto thee, Thou shalt feed my people Israel, and thou shalt be ruler over my people Israel." Now you see they're acknowledging the hand of God. And he does not become king until the people accept him as being God's choice. And that began 7 years after he began to reign after the death of Saul. Verse 3, "Therefore came all the elders of Israel to the king to Hebron. And David made a covenant with them in Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel according to the word of the Lord by Samuel." Now he's made king over all 12 tribes. And as far as God is concerned, that's when he began to reign. Now, we were told he reigned over the two tribes 7 years, but not here. Verse 4, "And David and all Israel went to Jerusalem, which is Jebus, where the Jebusites were, the inhabitants of the land." Now, David had inspected that land. I think that he'd probably been over that land with a fine-tooth comb and knew it better than the spies that were sent in by Joshua. He knew a great deal about it, and Jerusalem was the city that he picked to become the capital. It was to be the place where the temple was to be built. David made this city the capital. It was his choice, and it was the Lord's choice. A great deal is said in the Word of God about the city of Jerusalem. Now, it's not the city of Jerusalem as we see it today. There at the place, the corner of the temple, the wall there at the corner of the temple, the pinnacle of the temple is where Satan took the Lord Jesus. And they've excavated down there now, and they found out that the wall actually, in early times, went the opposite direction than the way it goes today. The city of David was down below, and you always looked up to the temple. But later on, when it was moved, that is, the walls were put up on Mount Zion and higher up, actually you look down at the temple from there, and that's the way it is today. A great deal of the city of Jerusalem is above the temple area. Now, the temple area is Mount Moriah, and it goes like a ridge right through Jerusalem, the city today. And over there outside of the wall, on that ridge, is where Golgotha is, the place of a skull where Jesus was crucified. Now, this is the place that David picked. And David took the castle of Zion. It was there where his palace was built. Mount Zion was the place that was very precious to David. Now you'll notice, verse 6, "And David said, Whosoever smiteth the Jebusites first shall be chief and captain. So Joab, the son of Zeruiah, went first up, and he was chief." Now, this man is the number one man in the service of David. He was the man that was number one man, I think, as advisor, and number one man that led the army. And he belonged to the mighty men of David. You'll recall that we're told something about his exploits when he first came to David, how he led the army, and how he fought for David. And this man, therefore, he became the captain. He was the one that was in charge of the Pentagon in David's day. He had charge of all of the brass, the army and the navy, and whatever else they might have around, he had charge of it. Now, we're going to be given the list of David's mighty men and the exploits that they did. We'll see that in just a moment. Notice verse 7, "And David dwelt in the castle Therefore, they called it the City of David. Now, the City of David actually is the Mount Zion area. David loved that place. Well, apparently it was where his palace was built by Hiram. And he built the city round about, even from Milo, round about, and Joab repaired the rest of the city. Now, Joab is not only a soldier, but he's a contractor. He's the one that had charge of the repairing of the city. So David waxed greater and greater, for the Lord of hosts was with him. Now, he brought the kingdom to its zenith. Actually, it's my feeling that in any study of ancient history, when you look at the great nations of the world, like Egypt, or Babylon, or Persia, or the Hittite nation, even before all of these others, that you need to remember that David brought these people up to the place where it was a great kingdom and had great influence throughout the world. It was the basis on which Solomon was able to bring a witness to the world of that day. Now we are given the list of the catalog of David's mighty men. Now that seems strange that right here that we have that given. Now, these are the men who came to David during the time of his rejection. And now that he has been elevated to the place of kingship, these men are elevated also. Now, may I say the corollary here with the Lord Jesus Christ is something you just can't pass by. The Lord Jesus Christ today is calling out a people to his name. There is mighty men. These are the days of his rejection. Just as David was rejected, he was to be king, but he hadn't come to the throne yet because Saul was reigning. And God gave Saul every opportunity to make good, and he didn't. And so David was in a period of rejection, but he gathered his mighty man. Now, Christ today is rejected by the world. You don't have to labor to make that point. If you can't see that, you can't see anything. You and I live in a world where the Lord Jesus Christ is rejected. But during this period, he's calling out a people to his name. But he's the king. One of these days, he's coming to the place of rulership. Now, he is our Lord and our Master, our Savior today. So we have to wait until he comes to the place of kingship. Then we're told we're to reign with him. But if he's rejected, I don't know why in the world believers want to try to become the most popular person in town. You can't be. The Lord Jesus said, if the world hated me, they're going to hate you. And my friend, if you were popular today, I remember that the late Dr. Bob Shula here in Los Angeles, he used to say, told me this on one occasion, I've heard him say it publicly. He said, I judge a man not by the friends he has, but by the enemies he has. And if you got the right kind of enemies, you're all right. I want to make sure always that the devil's crowd doesn't like me. I'm very happy to be able to say today that those that don't like Bible study, that was always true in the church. Those that were against Bible study hated to study the Word. Now, they carried a big Bible and were very pious, but they really hated to study the Word. I'm glad that I was not their friend because I insisted on Bible study, you see. And you judge by your enemies. Who are your enemies today? Now, we're in the period of the rejection of Christ, but he's calling out his mighty man. Now, there are three groups here that I'd like to call particular attention to. I've mentioned one group before, and the ones that we had before are actually the ones, three of them, and they're the ones that brought water from the well at Bethlehem to David. And this is a tremendous story. Verse 16, and David was then in the hole, and the Philistines' garrison was then at Bethlehem. This was the time of his rejection. And David longed and said, oh, that one would give me drink of the water, the well of Bethlehem, that is at the gate. And the three brake through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate and took it brought it to David, but David would not drink of it, but poured it out to the Lord and said, "My God forbid it me that I should do this thing. Shall I drink the blood of these men that have put their lives in jeopardy? For with the jeopardy of their lives they brought it. Therefore he would not drink it. These things did these three mightiest." Now these men are singled out as being the mightiest, and what you have here is a wonderful picture. You see, David had been brought up in Bethlehem. That was his hometown. There was a well there at the entrance, and many a time when he'd been out with the sheep, came back thirsty, he stopped at that well to get a drink. Now the Philistines have him holed up, and he can't get to that well. But he said, "I sure would like to have a drink from that well." It was just a wish, not even a command. And so these three men, they broke through the lines of the Philistines, got the water, and brought it to David. But the interesting thing is that David wouldn't accept it. That is, he wouldn't drink it. He accepted it and just poured it out as a drink offering. And my, what a picture that we have here. The water from the well at Bethlehem. Now, what's that water from the well? It's none other than Christ. And just think of the exploits of bravery by those down through the centuries who've gone after the water to take it to a thirsty world today. I think of men like Henry Martin and David Livingston, Adoniram Judson of the past, and I think of many wonderful missionaries. I've been down in Mexico, and I've been down in South America, and I've been in Africa, and I've been in Asia, and I've been in Europe. And I've seen these people that had gone out there, left home and everything. I tell you, they had to go through a barrier in order to get the Word of God out. And I think the Lord has taken note of them, by the way. And these three mighty men, they broke through the enemy lines. And a very wonderful thing that they did. And then notice what David did with the water. It was a strange wish, was not a command. But our Lord's given us a command to go and take the gospel. But do you notice what he did? David was unselfish. No wonder that men loved him. No wonder they were willing to suffer with him because he was willing to suffer with them. He wouldn't take that drink because those men didn't have water, and he just took his place with them. He recognized the bravery of the man. Remember, the Lord Jesus said on the cross, "I'm poured out like water." That's what Psalm 22 says. He took his life and he poured it out like water on the ground. And he today took his place down here. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And they tell us in World War II that they wanted to get a line through. A shell had broken this line through and there was not communication between headquarters. And they sent a soldier out and then he made the connection. And he didn't come back. And so after the battle was won, they found him. He was frozen in death, but he was holding those two wires together. He'd made contact. May I say to you today, the Lord Jesus is the one that he was poured out like water. He made the sacrifice. And I tell you, we're to make a sacrifice if we today are to be rewarded of him. This idea today, they'll reward anyone. Then there's a third incident here, and I've always appreciated this one. It's Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man of Kabzeel, who had done many acts. He slew two lion-like men of Moab. He went down and slew a lion in a pit in a snowy day. And I love that one. This actually is something that is quite interesting because this man slew a lion, and you know when he did it? He did it on a snowy day. My, I tell you, it's wonderful to have officers in a church that come out when it's raining and come out on Sunday night into the midweek service. Our Lord takes note of that.